how very much a piece of the task of this school your guidance is, and now what as to preaching. First place, what the vicar has to learn from you about preaching is to respect it. And there are all sorts of little things that you can watch yourself about in this respect. I found that the attitude of a man in his sacristy before he goes into the pulpit can sometimes be horribly disrespectful to the liturgy which he's going to conduct, to the preaching which is about to take place. I'm not suggesting that you fake anything in this, that you start running around hangdog and mawkish and hyper-liturgical. You still have to be a human being as you're getting bested, or the youngster is going to do the preaching and you're just in there seeing whether he's got all his buttons buttoned. But for heaven's sake, look respectful. Not just to the kid, although even there, if he's going to preach, you respect him. We have a little ceremony of induction or recognition, we call it, when the boys finish their first homiletics and liturgics classes, because this is no small thing that a parish uses this chap to preach and to guide the worship of the parish. And the parson, the bishop, ought to look just as respectful toward this task as anybody else. And in a certain sense, the whole thing can be summed up in this. What respect does the parson have for his preaching? What does he think it accomplishes? Takes all of us a little while out in the pastorate to discover that it does accomplish something. We are apt to think it doesn't. Now, most of our bishops are pastors of large churches. I don't know if there's any rule, Parkinson's law of some kind, that the bigger the parish, the more you worry that preaching doesn't do any good. I don't know. I always had little parishes, and I must say I learned the hard way that preaching did good, not because of my preaching, but because the people really expect something from the sermon itself. And so, if you have respect for what it can accomplish, respect for what it does inside of the fabric of a service of worship, we particularly need the respect of both the service as a whole and the sermon in the middle of it. Because the moment that a parson seems to be playing favorites, he's higher on the liturgy than he is on the sermon, or vice versa, or the sacrament rather than the sermon, or vice versa. That moment, the youngster picks up a lifelong image which isn't necessarily going to do him too much good. Obviously, a piece of this respect is that the parson says, I've got a sermon, I've got 20 minutes or whatever it is in which to deliver it, and this gives me a chance to preach. You now are going to have respect for those 20 minutes or whatever they are, and you're going to exert that respect by placing the kerygma in it and ramming it home into the brains of your people. This is what we've been talking about here for 3 days, and I won't expand upon that, except to say we're trying to get the kids started in this and kind of help along with it, obviously. But so much the better if they can see how you do it. The youngsters assume in homiletics 1 that we are asking that all their sermons from here on be the same sermon. They assume there's only one way of saying the gospel, there's only one outline to put, the second sermon seems to be just the same as the first. They get terribly discouraged. And so if they can see the vitality, the variety, the organic, the human, as well as divine quality of your preaching from you, because you have discovered it and you know this is a way of preaching the word of God to needy human beings, this puts us way ahead. This is the making of this young man's preaching. I would say that the thing that they really have to learn from you because they just don't expect to get it from us in school, and what they don't expect, they don't get. I think they ought to. We tell them, we show them, but they don't expect to find it, and they will expect it from you, and that is that your preaching has a pastoral quality. Now, around in homiletics 1, they aren't quite sure that a sermon isn't simply an exegesis lecture minus the Greek quotations. Or they say, my goodness, we're not even allowed to talk archaeology in a sermon. So it's minus the archaeology. And so as they're learning to preach, they think that we in the homiletics department are simply saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't drop names, don't talk such fancy language. And so finally they got a rather skimpy thing left, they think. This is what they have to learn, that what you subtract and what you put in is all dictated from the stance and the posture of being a pastor. They have to discover that you are the same man as their bishop in the pulpit as outside of it. This whole day with the parson, they have to be able to tell also when they aren't with you every minute. I don't know if I'd want to kid around the first hour of my day, but it's all right. They have to discover that what you have on your heart toward your people, you're edging in the many hundreds of things that have to be done. You're meeting your sick and your needy. You're responding to your counseling cases. You're bringing a pastoral quality even to the money counters and to the dishwashers and all of the Martha people that function around a parish. You're always being a pastor, one who is feeding and leading, nurturing and sustaining. This quality they have to feel sounding through your preaching. And it does, I'm sure. In the case of all of you, I've just gotten through listening to a dozen tapes from the field, namely some of them right here in this room. It's great to feel this coming through. It's just wonderful to see men that are unblushingly letting their people know they're trying to help them with the forgiveness of sins and the givenness of the Spirit of God because of Jesus Christ, so that their feeble faith can get stronger again. Their pallid adoration to God can get bright again. Their fatigue about the simple tasks of their callings can have a purpose again. And they can go back into the families and out into the job and play the role of citizens and the 101 things that our people have to do, because the hand of Jesus Christ is between their shoulder blades, the hand that is pierced by the nail. They have to feel that you sense this. They have to sense that you rejoice in the chance to preach, not just because it emancipates you from answering the telephone for 30 minutes. I used to say, great to preach. It's the one time I don't have to answer a phone all week. I was wrong. That isn't what's great about it. What's great about it is here are my people. They're looking me in the eye. And I start preaching to them, and now they start looking each other in the eye. This is when you know you're beginning to get home, when Mama is looking at Papa, and the kids are looking at Papa, and everybody's looking at Papa up and down the road. And they're all talking your sermon to Papa. The next paragraph, Papa is talking your sermon to the rest of the row. This is when you know that you now are the pastor in the midst of your people. And so this is why I say you can't. I've known men who preferred to mimeograph rather than to preach, men who preferred to counsel rather than to preach, and so on. I guess I used to say I prefer to preach rather than anything else. I was just as wrong. That isn't what should make preaching great. But to be a pastor in the midst of the people, even while you are preaching, this is what God has given you a chance to do. This is what the kid has to catch from his bishop. He has to be able to see you just as concerned for the human being and for the body of Christ, those people sitting in front of him, from the pulpit as he is day by day, and vice versa. How to do this, obviously. This isn't the place to go into detail, but it indeed has to start with a great deal of praying. I've got down here as a piece of the respect that the kid should catch from his bishop, care in preparation. Now, maybe you have an extemporaneous method. I have preached a lot of splendid sermons with roughly 5 minutes of ad hoc preparation. I'm not kidding anybody. But I say ad hoc. Actually, I had been preparing those sermons for a long, long time. My method of preparation just happened to have not very much of the iceberg sticking out of the water at that point. And there have been other times when I've spent my 20 and my 30 hours on it, and all right, that was that kind. In either case, suppose the boy sees you preaching with not very much visible sweat of advanced preparation. Let him know that there was a lot of sweat that went into it. I don't mean fake it, but let him know how this thing got woven out of the strands of your prayer, your total understanding of the Bible such as it is, your concern for your human beings that are before you, and the disciplines of practice and restraint that have led you to that point to make it artistic. The chief factor of art in preaching in our time is that it's short. And I would say, let them know that this took effort. For heaven's sake, don't act as though you're proud over how you just throw these things out. Let them know that what the routines are by which you refresh your theology. Let them know how you glean right from your people many of the magnificent insights into the power of the Word of God. Let the kids see this. Don't let them think this is magic. None of this is magic. All of it is part of the interchange, the sharing, the koinonia of a Christian pastor with his people. Thorneisen says, Die Seelsorge ist ein Gespräch. And a lot of our sermons are being prepared by what our little sick and our little shut-ins and our perplexed and whatnot have been able to say to us through the days. Now, if you have some real genuine processes of preparation going into this, particularly helping your own use of the biblical languages to stay fresh because you got a vicar who is probably never going to know any more Greek and Hebrew than he does in his vicarage year. This is when they're high, they begin to get going downhill already in their senior year. Tough luck. Well, use the guy and enjoy the fact that you can share some of it with him. One of the poorest things that our boys tell us about their bishops as far as preaching is concerned. And I hear a tape from every vicarage. I have an interview with every student about his preaching after every one of his vicarages. Is that the bishop was too modest to give him any help. And it just isn't so that there is a bishop who has no help to give. You are a veteran in God's service. You have a sensitivity toward human beings. You are, for your people, the master of their glossary of religious expression. In fact, most of them simply imitate you when they talk religion to other people. And you can do for this man by seeing how he prepares, by helping him to make his applications a little more direct, by helping him to think about what goes on outside of the building of the church as well as inside. You have so many things to do for these boys as they show you their outlines and their sermon manuscripts or however you're going to do it. Now this is tough. There are a lot of you who are in the ministry because you say you would just as soon never be a prof. Being a prof means to correct papers, and you will not correct papers. Right, don't correct papers, help boys. And let them feel that you are never turning them loose. Don't shepherd them like a mom, but shepherd them like a shepherd. A shepherd is out in front. He doesn't reach back with a hooked stick and yank the sheep ahead. I don't think he does, at least. I'm from Colorado. But be out in front as so that the youngster can say, oh, this is how he does it. And then let the kid know that you've got a heart for the mistakes that he makes, the ineptitudes, the thin quality that he's so afraid of. All of your fellows feel kind of cheap about their preaching. It doesn't sound real. Well, of course, they've been faking some parish that doesn't exist. We've been trying to teach first-year boys to preach to first-year boys, because that's the boys that listen to them. Now, they get out into a parish that is not made up of only first-year boys. There's some first-year girls out there, too, they notice, plus a lot of other people. And here is where you can do so much to help the youngster. It'll help his whole ministry. It'll help all of the activities in which you're guiding him to say, now you might have an eye out also for this problem in a person's life, for this situation in his calling, for this enterprise in which we have to help these people go. Notice your text will give you a chance to talk about, and then you can kind of nudge the kid into another whole paragraph that otherwise he wouldn't have noticed. In other words, just be a darn good pastor and you'll be a splendid shaper of good preaching. I think that's all I ought to say here, Paul.
One more thing. It goes without saying, I suppose. Nothing goes without saying in preaching. For heaven's sake, pray with this youngster over each sermon that he prays and over each sermon preaches and over each sermon that you preach. This little routine in the sacristy before you go up there, don't just let him sit out in front on days when he doesn't preach. Get him back there in that sacristy. I was in the sacristy of one of you men in this room, and it wasn't only the pastor and the guest for the day, but the whole board of elders stood there and prayed, little sentence prayers. This is great. And let the kid share in praying for your sermons, and you pray for his. And it ought to help.
You stand by for a moment.
All right.
My students?
Yeah, sure.
There's a phone call for Pastor Walter Hoffman. A little note here. Walter had that.
I think we want to take a little time for discussion at this point on preaching, because we consider this surely one of the most important, I still feel, if not the most important, phases where supervision is really necessary. In fact, may I call to your attention a statement that we're going to hammer away at several times in this conference, that any acts of this kind, preaching, assisting in the sacrament, etc., must be by authorization of the congregation and under the responsible supervision of the pastor. Every once in a while, often, we have vicars come back and say the pastor has not even read my sermons. And then we find out, too, sometimes the vicar didn't get the manuscript in until Saturday night at midnight or something. So we never know quite what the reason or what the answers are. How do some of you supervise your vicar's sermons? Any of you care to speak? In back.
The preceding was the talk given by Reverend Dr. Richard R. Kimmerer in discussing the supervisor helps the vicar grow in effective preaching as one of the skills to be developed on vicarage.